Good morning. It's really good to be here. We are in this series that we've been in for a while. I did hear from somebody last week saying, you know, I don't need this series. I'm ready. And okay, I need this series still, so listen in. We are going through a lot of changes, and we need to be anchored in unchanging truth. I've been very encouraged by each unchanging truth that we are anchoring to that I've been able to focus on with you. So here we go in another one, anchored in the mission. Anchored in the mission. Just to let you know, you heard, next week is a celebration. We're going to be anchoring in the Word, but really it's a special celebration. There'll be a number of us participating and speaking small portions of the service as we celebrate the past and the present and the future. But before we jump into today's message, anchoring in the mission, I want to begin with a quote from a book that I really enjoyed. It's the book Boys in the Boat. Maybe you saw the movie. If you're a reader, I'd highly recommend that you read the book, even though you saw the movie. It's well worth the read. If you've never heard of it, it's about nine Americans and their epic quest for gold at the 1936 Berlin Olympics as a rowing team, written by Daniel James Brown. Here's the quote. And capitalizing on diversity is perhaps even more important when it comes to the characters of the oarsmen. A crew composed entirely of eight amped up, overtly aggressive oarsmen will often degenerate into a dysfunctional brawl in a boat or exhaust itself in the first leg of a long race. Similarly, a boatload of quiet but strong introverts may never find the common core of fiery resolve that causes the boat to explode past its competitors when all seems lost. Good crews are good blends of personalities, someone to lead the charge, someone to hold something in reserve, someone to pick a fight, someone to make peace, someone to think things through, someone to charge ahead without thinking. Somehow, all this must mesh. That's the steepest challenge. Even after the right mixture is found, each man or woman in the boat must recognize his or her place in the fabric of the crew, accept it, and accept the others as they are. It is an exquisite thing when it all comes together in just the right way. The intense bonding and the sense of exhilaration that results from it are what many oarsmen row for, far more than the trophies or accolades. But it takes young men or women of extraordinary character as well as extraordinary physical ability to pull it off. You can't put that in a movie. You can try. But that page, when I read it, I tucked it away, waiting for the opportune moment to share it. And this is that moment. I've had the exhilaration of being a part of that team. I've enjoyed being a part of a winning church. I've enjoyed the experience of all these differences that God has brought us together in. A winning church is very much like that winning boat. The mission of the church isn't just one of many priorities. It is the priority. The mission of the church is the priority. Just imagine if the mission was lost among oarsmen. You'd have a squabble about who is actually calling the cadence. You'd have a squabble about who should really lead the charge instead of practicing the priority. Their mission requires the practice of the priority, which is to row together in sync, in cadence, and listening very carefully to the caller in the back who has the responsibility of bringing this team together with the right intensity in the right moments, holding back at the right time and releasing at the right time. All of that comes together only if you're practicing it. The priority. What would it be like if a church didn't practice the priority? And then we might be asking ourselves, what is the priority of the church? So let's start there. Jesus told us quite well and clearly what the priority of the church is in Matthew 28. I'll read the Great Commission. Starting at verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I could take the whole message and speak on that, but I'm just going to set that before us as the priority. What if, as oarsmen in this boat, we started fighting about which way we should do this? And I think we should do it this way. I think we should do it that way. And everybody takes the role of the leader instead of the oarsman. And what if we didn't actually practice rowing, which is the priority, which for us is to actually make a difference in people's lives on an ongoing basis? And what if it was just about personal comfort instead of that pain that's involved in propelling the boat forward in the intensity that's required? So just keep those kinds of ideas in mind, because we are going to be talking about the mission, which is our priority, and embracing some key commitments that are required for us to have a winning boat. Are you ready? Point number one, prioritize the mission over personal preferences. Prioritize the mission over personal preferences. So the mission calls us to personal sacrifices, just like the oarsmen. And these personal sacrifices is what propels us forward so that we have a winning boat, a winning church, which literally is winning souls from a lost state of eternity to being with God in a heavenly state of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth after the judgment takes place. And so we need that kind of a winning mentality, that's the priority. And we need to set personal preferences aside. Now, setting personal preferences, I think the best place for me to settle in and talk a little something about would be in Acts chapter 15, at a huge junction point in the transition from old covenant to new covenant practices, that was this incredible shift out of old practices and preferences and traditions and religiosity into a whole new way of doing life with God, because Jesus fulfilled all of the sacrificial system by being the Lamb of God and changed everything. And for the entire group of Judaism, they had to wrestle with this global commission now, go into the whole world and reach everybody with this new way of having a connection with God through Jesus. And it was so controversial. What of our old way are we supposed to practice still? What of our old way is all of these Gentiles? Don't they have to be circumcised? Don't they have to go to the temple? Don't they have to celebrate the feasts? Don't they have to go and do the sacrifices? Don't they? There's so many questions. And so they got all the apostles and the leaders together in Jerusalem to wrestle down the issues about what is personal preference, what is a tradition that we have to let go of when it relates to the Gentiles and this whole people group all of these people groups, how do we become one in this mission under the banner of Jesus is the way now? So, I can't give you all the details again because I'm condensing 6-8 sermons into a few minutes here. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 19, the breakthrough statement came from James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is now solidly a leader in Jerusalem, which is amazing because he didn't even believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. They have a personal heart-to-heart about the reality of the resurrection, and now he's convinced that, although I thought this is no way possible, he convinces true and leads a Jerusalem church. He says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." So they were not going to require Judaism to be a Christian. They were not going to require circumcision to be a Christian. They were not going to require obedience to the old law to be a Christian. But all the things Jesus commanded of a disciple is what's required. Let's teach what Jesus taught. He fulfilled the law, and now we have a new way, a new covenant in the blood of Jesus. And so that's stating it overly simplistically. But here, let's state Jesus' words that was spoken long before this about the price that has to be paid to let go of personal preferences, traditions, what you're used to in your religious practices. Here's what he says, one of the things, Luke 9:23. "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" Some people live as if this is the highlight verse. Other people live as if their highlighter was black. What preferences might you need to surrender to make reaching others your priority? A lot of people want to fit Jesus into their life and still live their life with their preferences as their priority. They want to have Jesus bless their life as they continue to seek their own selfish ambition, live for themselves, ignore the lost, as if they don't matter, and live life pretty much like everybody else does, but add Jesus to it so they can have the ticket to heaven. As far as I know, that's not real Christianity. So we've got to figure out how to figure out which preferences we're willing to let go by the wayside as we surrender those preferences in favor of the priority. I'm following Jesus, who loved me enough to die for me, and he's asked me to love him enough to reach others for Christ, because that was his mission. That will be my mission as well, that I'm his disciple, so I'm going to follow in his way, that I'm going to walk in the path of what it looks like to reach the world, and I'm going to love people and learn to love people the way he loved people. I'm really bad at it. And so I desperately need the grace of God and the Spirit of God to be better at it. So I preach to myself, but I preach to you as well. Point number two, prioritize reaching out. Prioritize reaching out. Jesus articulated his own mission clearly when he said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man," that was his favorite title, his favorite self-designation, he's speaking about himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why he came. He came to seek the lost and to save the lost. It's clear. And later, he makes his mission our mission. He does it in one line in John 20:21. He does it so many different ways, but I'm picking different pieces so we can get a hold of this. In John 20:21, he says, As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And the word as is really huge here. In the same way that the Father is sending me, I'm sending you. So, Jesus sends us as he was sent. Now, we could take a whole sermon to talk about how he was sent. But let's just summarize here again, really quickly. As he was sent with love. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Sent with love. With purpose to seek and save the lost. And with the full knowledge of the cost he was going to have to pay. So, how was he sent? With love, purpose, and a full knowledge of the cost. So, a lot of people aren't willing to pay the price, which is the cost of reaching out. And we need to prioritize reaching out with love, with purpose, with full knowledge of the cost. So, are you willing to count the cost to reach the lost? Only those who truly understand what Jesus did for them are willing to prioritize their own lives in this way. So, if we don't have any internal desire to reach lost people, I wonder if you really understand the cost and the love and the purpose of Christ and how personal it was to save you. Have you ever really received salvation if you don't have any motivation to save somebody else that was just like you? Lost without Jesus? It's when you recognize how lost you were without Jesus that you want to help someone else. And if you love Jesus so much, you are going to do anything to please and honor him to prioritize reaching the lost, which was his whole priority. His heartbeat becomes your heartbeat. Point number three, embrace the urgency. Embrace the urgency. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul puts it this way, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Do you hear the urgency in the tone of Paul? He lived with this intensity of urgency. And why? Because he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt how every person and how much every person matters to God. And he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that every person is lost outside of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is articulating the only way by which lost and sinful humanity can be saved and live eternal life with God. Apart from Jesus, we're lost in our sins and separated from God. Paul, who was the most religious of Jews, was convinced he was lost in his Judaism, stuck in his pride. And apart from Jesus Christ, he had no hope. But Jesus Christ grabbed and reached down to a very religious, very zealous man and turned him around, who was so zealous he was ready to kill for what he believed in, but he was dead wrong. And Jesus loved him that much, and he knew that he loves all of us that much to save us. And how much do you believe what Jesus really teaches about eternity? Urgency does not mean bypassing all relational sensitivity, which I seem to see with people who are really zealous in proclaiming the gospel and lose all sensitivity. They have an urgency that somehow becomes a steamroller mode, where that person they're talking to doesn't even matter. They just got to get it out there and bulldoze over them as if you're a sinner going to hell, and that's the main message, instead of, I desperately care for you. I love you. I want to listen to where you're coming from. Let's figure this out so you can see that what I'm talking about is real. You can learn to carry this urgency with kindness and sensitivity the way Jesus did. One man learned this. He was watching a magic show and was convinced, I'm guessing because of a prompting of the Spirit in his life, that he needed to talk to the man in this magic show. And he handled his urgency so well with care that this atheist that he spoke to now put on a video blog how amazing this man was and how consistent he was with his own belief system. He described how kind he was and how generous he was and how he communicated to him what a great job he did on the stage and that he cared for him. And he wanted to leave him a Bible because he cares for him. And he was so impressed by it, he didn't ever, to this date, give his life to the Lord. But he went on record in an interview and then went on record in a video blog to say, this is how you share your faith. And then he even went on to say, and I'm speaking of an atheist performer by the name of Penn Jillette, who said in a video blog, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe in everlasting life and not tell them? He saw the consistency and the earnestness of this believer, and his guard against and his stiff arm against Christians just dropped to say, he's right in sharing what his convictions are, and he did it well. I'm not a believer, but let's not condemn that. How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them about the way to everlasting life if you are convinced this is the way? Why is it that so few of us are sharing with such care? This next part convicts me. I'm not saying it to convict you. This convicts me. Ask yourself, do I really believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as he claimed? And if I really do, why am I not sharing it more? If you have been lacking a sense of urgency, ask yourself. Now, I'm asking myself this, and I don't like the answer. Is it possible that the reason I have no sense of urgency in sharing my faith is that I'm missing something in the depth of my own relationship with God? If so, what am I going to do about that? I share as openly as I know how in this setting where you expect me to share. I feel totally awkward in other settings, and I don't share as openly as I should, because it feels like, well, he's a preacher. Pretty soon I'm going to be a satisfied customer, and I plan on sharing a whole lot more without any hooks. Without any excuses, without any hooks, because I don't have to say, you know, I'm the preacher. And I am looking forward to that side of things. But I have a lot of growing to do. Point number four. Value others above yourself. Value others above yourself. Philippians 2:3 reads, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. I would urge you to look at the whole context. I don't have time to preach it, but it is an amazing context because the reason we're to value others above ourselves is stated as this is exactly what Jesus did. And we need to have that same mindset that we literally value the other person more than our own ambition, more than our own preferences, more than our own well-being, because we're good. We're loved by God. We've been made the child of God, and they're not good. And they're not a child of God. Set your self-ambition aside and value them and love them the way Jesus valued them enough to die for them, because he loves them that much. And he has now placed his spirit in us because of the victory of his sacrifice, so that he can carry that on through us to reach them, to love them, to seek them, to bless them with the truth of who he is by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of CCV's fundamentals is this. We lead others in their next steps. We believe every person has a next step, and it's our focus to help them move forward in their faith journey. We shepherd people wherever they are with care, connection, and challenge. I love that. You shouldn't be surprised that I love that, because that's been our mission statement in a different set of words all along. That we, as Verde Valley Christian Church, it is our purpose to help people take steps from wherever they are to where God wants them to be. That's exactly what we're talking about, just different verbiage. That's our priority as a church. It's the unchanging truth. It's just stated in different words as we just change some letters around from VVCC to CCV. It's the same mission. And that's what we got to be about. Value others above yourself. This is what Jesus did. Point number 5, respect everyone. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts reserve Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Respect isn't just a courtesy or a kindness, it's our mission. Let me say that again. Respect and kindness is our mission. It needs to come with words too, but it's our mission. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Gentleness is not a technique. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." If you're trying to be gentle out of technique or trying harder to be gentle, let me just suggest, instead, draw nearer to God. Draw nearer to Jesus. Remind Jesus over and over again that you agree with him. That the fruit of the Spirit comes from him. That you want to draw so near that the Spirit, which is relaying Jesus' character qualities into your life, is taking place because you're close enough for the whisper. You're close enough for the power to be operative through you, so that gentleness is not something you have to try to do. His love and his passion and his character is flowing through you in such a way that gentleness and kindness and respect comes through, because Jesus is coming through. I wish as a young man, I could have got a hold of the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is God's character qualities, and that they're available to us. It's the most powerful thing that every relationship needs, the fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't come by training. It comes by loving Christ and abiding in Christ and spending time with him in such a way that you, with the humble repentance and crying out and displacement of sin, his character starts to come through in a beautiful way. And you're totally unconscious of it until you've spent some time in self and kind of missed spending time in Jesus, and your old you comes out. Whoa, I haven't had that for a while. What just happened? The Spirit of God was grieved, and the old you is coming out. And you've kind of gotten used to the new you, and it's not even you. It's Jesus, because you love him, and he loves you. And your wife sees that it's Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is the greatest power available in human relationships. Gentleness is not something we manufacture. It's something that grows in us as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. His character permeates us through his Spirit. To be gentle is to live without needing to dominate, without needing to be right. In every conversation or interaction, that's a tough one to learn. Our mission is about removing barriers to faith with gentleness. It's not about winning arguments. Stop it. Gentleness, when expressed authentically, has the power to change hearts and build bridges. You can share clearly and boldly and be gentle, respectful, and kind. Even in disagreement, be kind, love, honor, respect, be gentle with others, because God also loves the person you are disagreeing with right now. Jesus came to seek and save you. Once he has done that, he seeks to save others through you by the power of his Spirit in you. So anchor yourself in the mission this week. Prioritize the lost. Live with urgency, and gently lead someone in their next step. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. We humble ourselves before you. We bow in worship. We yield ourselves to you. We ask you to fill us with your Spirit. We thank you for the sacrifice that made that possible. We ask you then, allow our hearts to be transformed, our thought processes to change, the center and purpose of our lives to be centered in you and flowing from you, through you, with you, you over us, in us, and through us. Lord, bring glory and honor to your name, because none of these qualities and the power of the grace and truth is evident in ourselves. So we ask for your help, that together with you, we bring the greatest honor, the honor of allowing grace and truth from you to flow through us and help somebody else. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Here's a prayer team to pray about any need you might have. We'll see you next week.